I hope you know that song this morning. Not playing games and putting on a show, and but from the depths of your heart, because of the work of grace through the Holy Spirit, revealing something of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for you, that your sin is all gone. Because there's a terrible future if it's not. No matter what you have now, there's a day coming. There's a day coming. If your sin has not been forgiven through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face an eternity of unspeakable, unimaginable sorrow and suffering and emptiness and loneliness under the wrath of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. If you know forgiveness this morning, we know just a taste of a joy. Of a joy unspeakable that is ours in the future. Thank you for that song. Revelation chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 11 again. No promises today. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, which were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burned with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Again, Father, we ask for your help as we come to the Word. Through your Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you speak to our minds? May we hear Christ. May we bow before him. And we will thank you, both now and forevermore. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 19, verse 11. Last week we began to see that the Apostle John describes for his readers, for his hearers, first century hearers, people who were suffering, people who were being persecuted, who were suffering physically, being put to death because of their faithfulness to the testimony of Jesus. They were suffering because they would not deny the absolute sole lordship of Jesus Christ over all things. They were suffering because of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. It is the testimony of Jesus. It is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who he is, what he has done, that the Spirit of God uses to regenerate sinners. It is the gospel message. It is the name of Jesus. It is hearing with spiritual ears for the first time. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, call our name as his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, which means I love them. To know in the biblical sense of the word, that intimate, close, personal relationship. I love them, and they follow me. It is the gospel. It is speaking the name of Jesus. It is speaking the things of Jesus that the Spirit of God uses to change heart. Your heart, if we're Christian here this morning, it is because the Spirit of God at some moment through some instrument used this gospel message, took this gospel message, and we heard it for the first time with spiritual ears. Maybe we heard it a bazillion times with physical ears. Then one day, through the work of the Spirit, we heard him call our name. So that then we too are now following Christ and willing to suffer for him. It's this gospel message that the Spirit uses to regenerate, to change a heart. As we saw in the Sunday school class this morning with Charles Leiter, we saw that it's the Spirit that takes this gospel message and makes us something new, makes us something we weren't before. We now have hearts that are not just focused on self. We have hearts that are focused upon this glorious, reigning Lord Jesus, who loved me only because he loved me. There was nothing in me that merited, nothing in me that deserved it. It was the Spirit that invited me to a wedding feast. It's the Spirit that made me see that I'm not just invited to this wedding feast as a guest. I'm the bride. I've been loved by the groom. I've been purchased. In a betrothal, I've been purchased. I'm not just going to sit on the back row of heaven. I'm not just going to barely make it in. I've been purchased to be the bride at this celebration, this wedding feast. That's the first part of John, of Revelation chapter 19. Hallelujah! And because the Spirit's work of opening blind eyes and giving life to a spiritually dead brain and a spiritually dead heart, seeing something of the glory of Christ, seeing something that this gospel message has been applied to me. We read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, everyone who has heard this call, everyone who has seen this glory of Christ, but we all, as Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, or through the Spirit, accomplished by the Spirit. This is the Spirit's work, revealing the glory of Christ and conforming us into that very same image. See, the Christian life, being led by the Spirit, the Christian life is a life lived preparing for this great wedding day. We're not living just so we can see Grandma when we die, and that we can see a spouse or a mom or a dad or a child. We're living for the wedding feast. We're living and preparing as the bride of Christ. Verse 8. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. It was given in grace. It was given through the working of the Holy Spirit to her to clothe herself, speaking of the bride, speaking of us. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. As a Christian, as a Christian, we are not living life preparing for judgment day. We're not preparing for judgment day. Our judgment is past. That's the gospel. That's what we hear. That the Lord Jesus Christ took our judgment upon Himself upon the cross of Calvary in those 3 hours of darkness where the sun refused to shine, as He bore the full wrath of God as a substitute for His bride. And He cries out at the end, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you're dying as a substitute. You're dying under a curse so that everyone for whom you died will never have to face that curse or that judgment. That's the gospel. We're not preparing as Christians for judgment day. We're preparing for a feast day. We're putting on fine linen. We're putting on acts of righteousness, not to escape judgment because we've already escaped it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there's an ounce of boasting in your hope of salvation, you're lost. Because you can't mix work and grace. And God will share His glory. Christ will share His glory with no one. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we can look down our noses at somebody else because they're not Christian, we don't understand how we became a Christian. All of grace. For we are His workmanship. His is Christ. His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. For works of righteousness. That whenever we understand this gospel message, there becomes this desire within us to please Christ, to obey Christ, to be more like Christ. And that's the motivating force in our lives, not some fear of a judgment day coming. We are constrained by the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. By the love of Christ for us. That's what controls us. That's what constrains us. We began to look last week at what John saw in verse 11 when he says, I saw heaven opened. Again, this passage 11 through 21 is broken down into these three sections. I saw verse 11. Then I saw verse 17. And I saw verse 19. There are three separate visions that John is given as he looks into heaven. Here's the real focus. In verses 11 through 16, here's the real focus of the book of Revelation. It's the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, of Him, who He is. It's the revelation by Him. As we read and as we study the book of Revelation, hopefully it's come across that everybody wants to get sometimes just all into the controversies and all into the disputes. And Lord willing, we will enter into chapter 20 next week and deal with one of the most disputed passages in all the book of Revelation. The first verses of Revelation chapter 20 are not that complicated, hopefully we'll see. But we have to work. We have to work to keep the truth before us that the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. And it's a revelation of Christ. And not get distracted by controversies. Not get mad and leave church because you don't agree with the teaching on the book of Revelation. We must keep our eyes fixed and turned upon this glorious gospel message of Jesus Christ. Seeing Jesus Christ as the reigning Lord and the deliverer of His bride. And as the great and awesome judge who will judge everyone. Every man, woman, and child who has rejected His Lordship and opposes His church. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. We looked last week at five of the seven descriptions, verses 11 through 16. When John looked into heaven and it was opened and he saw, I just mentioned them. One, He is faithful and true. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus that we must believe in. This is the Jesus that we accept. This is the Jesus that we receive. This is the Jesus that is the hope of our salvation. This is the Jesus that we must trust in for our hope of salvation for our souls. He is faithful and true. He is righteous in judgment and waging war. His eyes are a flame of fire. He sees everything. This person does something to me. An enemy does something to me. I don't have to repay. I don't have to respond. I don't have to respond evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I have seen that. And I will repay. So we can love our enemies. We can pray for those who persecute us. On his head are many diadems, many crowns, many signs of authority. The beast puts on a head with seven crowns, seven diadems. But Jesus Christ has all authority. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is no place that He doesn't rule over. There's no place that we can go that we're not under His authority in His presence. We saw He has a name which no one knows except Himself, which speaks of His deity. It speaks of his humanity, His full deity, His full humanity together, the God-man, that we will never, ever fully exhaust what that means. We can never get to the place where, well, I know as much about Jesus as I need to know. I've got to go into something else. And here is Satan all the time, the false teachers all the time saying, you've got to go on beyond the gospel. You've got to go to something deeper. You've got to go to something greater. You've got to go to something higher. There's nothing higher than the gospel. There's nothing greater than the gospel. We will never, ever, after 10,000 years of heaven, we will not have exhausted the name of Christ. The name of Jesus. And this is why we shouldn't question Him. This is why we shouldn't doubt Him. He's faithful. And He's true. And He's righteous. And He's reigning over all things. And we're constantly going, if somehow we can tell Him what He ought to be doing. He has all the information. He is omniscient. He is all wise. He is all powerful. He is all loving. And if we're not real careful, we find ourselves doubting and questioning His wisdom and questioning His love. Bad example. Having been a coach, a football coach, everybody else is an expert about your team. Everybody else knows what the problem is. They weren't there. They don't have the information that you have about what has happened at practice all day long in the performance of certain athletes. And why Johnny isn't starting. But we think we do. And in our arrogance, it is so easy to just think, make all these statements without having all the information. Folks, Jesus Christ has all the information. He has all the wisdom. And He loves us. And He's reigning so that nothing can touch our lives that if we are in Christ that doesn't come through His hands first and say, this will be good. This is exactly what I want for Mike today. This is exactly what's going to be good for Mike today. To bring honor to my name, to be good for my church, and to make him more like. The next attribute that we come to is in verse 13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Some and many believe that this is a reference to Isaiah chapter 63. If you'll turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 63. A reference. Sure sounds like it. Look in verse 1 of Isaiah 63, first three verses. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? That glowing, the word glowing there is crimson. If you have it in your marginal notes. The one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine, though alone. And from the peoples there are no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. Sure sounds like Christ. Where the robes of the conquering king, as he gets splattered, as he's in judgment, trampling upon the grapes and the wrath of God in the winepress. Some take it as a picture of that final day of judgment, that final day of wrath, when everyone who has rejected Christ from all time is brought and they're placed in the winepress and the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon them. And I think that's a part of it, but I don't think that's all of it. Even in the context here that the final judgment hasn't come yet. That battle, we will see in verses 20 and 21. I think it's, if it's not preferable, it's at least connected to this. It's a reference to the cross of Calvary. It's a reference for the battle hasn't been fought yet, but the battle's been won. The battle hasn't been fought yet. The final judgment hasn't come yet, but it's been won. Upon the cross of Calvary, where Christ died as that substitute for his bride, where he bore the wrath of God. It was through the shedding of his blood, the spilling of his blood. He conquered all of his enemies in the shedding of his blood upon the cross of Calvary, when he purchased this people for himself. When he returns, he will shed the blood of his enemies in judgment. I think both pictures are here. I don't think we need to necessarily separate them. When he returns, he will demonstrate his victory. He will demonstrate the victory of the cross of Calvary. His name will be vindicated as he pours his wrath out upon those who have rejected him, those who have opposed his church. I really think we have a picture here of two blood being shed. The blood of Christ being shed for his church, his bride, and the blood of his enemies being shed in judgment. Which blood are we under this morning? Which blood do we stand under this morning? Which conquest will be the one we're involved in, we're connected to? Have we truly, by grace through faith, come to trust and live resting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? For total, complete forgiveness. All gone. All gone. I mean, you can't hear that song sung without tears coming to your eyes. All gone. All gone. Total, complete forgiveness that now is the motivating force and factor in your life as you are controlled by the love of Christ. Rejoicing in him, rejoicing in his church, rejoicing in the family of God. Then the next name, his final, the seventh name, we see again at the last part of verse 13. And his name is called the Word of God. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. There's familiar words. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And his name is called the Word of God. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, through Christ, through the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it or overpower it. Christ came into this dark world as the light, and light always wins. Darkness can't overcome it. It may be very dim at times. It may be it may be just a match in the midst of total darkness, but the light wins. The match wins. This is the light of the world. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We'll celebrate that next month, won't we? The Word becomes flesh. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. Maybe you've bumped into someone who's had a near-death experience and they said they've seen God. Not if they don't describe the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This is what the Word of God is. This is what this term means. He is the Word of God. He is the one who explains and reveals God. The word explain is the word exegete. In the study of Scripture, you exegete Scriptures. You come to a verse, you tear it apart, you unpack it, you look at every aspect of it to see what it means, what it is saying. This is what Jesus does to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To see God, to understand God, to explain God, we must see the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." In these verses, it's Jesus revealing the revelation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in reference to the word of judgment. He's going to communicate the authoritative, decisive, final judgment of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, if we believe in this Jesus Christ, if we believe in the 7 descriptions of Christ, this glorious reigning Lord Jesus Christ, then we've been called to honor Him with all of our lives. We've been called to make Him known with every aspect of our lives. If we see this Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit, then it now becomes our desire, it becomes our privilege to make Him known. We want to make Christ known. We want to make Jesus known. All of Scripture is leading to the revelation of this Christ, the coming of this Christ, the revelation of this triune God in the Word of God, Christ. In the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our fears, it is to trust this Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you're being now described in verse 14. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses." That's us. And notice, it says, "and the armies," plural. Not army, armies. The army of the host of heaven. All the angelic beings and the army of the redeemed of all ages. In white linen. Now here's an interesting question. If we're coming into battle, if we're coming to fight, why are we dressed in white? Why are we dressed in white linens? Well, the answer to that is, and we'll see it over these next chapters, because Jesus Christ is the only one who fights. Jesus Christ is the only one that fights. We are called. We are chosen. We are faithful to follow Christ. We're followers. We're following Him. On white horses, which symbolize we have conquered in Him. We've already conquered. Well, if we're not going to fight, then why are we there? Why are we on white horses? We've already conquered in Christ. We have been given white linen, righteousness because of the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. We are dressed, we are there, and we're in white, and we're on white horses for no other purpose than to make our King look good. We're not to run out ahead of Him. We're to follow Him. We're to set Him forth. This is what following Christ means. Very quickly, look with me at Mark chapter 8. Just Mark, are we following? If we're Christians, we're following Him now. In faith, we're dressed in the white righteousness of Christ. In faith, we're sitting on the white horse. We have conquered in Christ. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And that purpose is being conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. We've conquered. Mark chapter 8. I'll get there in a minute. Mark chapter 8. You probably know where we're going. Verse 34. And He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, to follow Me, be a part of My army, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." We just don't start following when we get to heaven. Deny ourselves. It's not about us. It's about Christ and setting Him forth. Take up His cross. We must take up the instrument of death, dying to self. We must take up this willingness that the gospel is so precious and so real that I will die before I deny Christ and follow Me. Follow Me. We declare in that final day, as the armies come in that final revelation of judgment, we're there as witnesses to the greatness of Christ. He redeemed us by His blood. He bought us. He cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He enabled us to do good works. He fitted us out in fine linen. Justification. When a holy God looks at us, if you're in Christ, all He sees is a perfectly white, glorious righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. All gone are our sin. And put us on majestic white stallions. We're riding horses this morning. We've conquered in Christ. And we will conquer in Christ. If we will trust Him and rest only in Him and don't think we know more than He knows. We rest in Him. All of the splendor of His followers, all the splendor of these armies, is to highlight the greatness of Christ. We're called to make Christ look good. Individually, as a church. When we think about who we are, there's our place in this Calvary come to mind. That life isn't about us. It's about Christ. We're called to make Christ look good. We're called to make the gospel this power of God unto salvation. We're called to demonstrate that in every area of life, in the small things, the small, boring, mundane things of life. Every day, day in, day out, we're called to make Christ look good. Washing the dishes, changing diapers, going to Walmart, mowing grass, cleaning out gutters, serving the church. That's who we are. We're on white horses. Now by faith, one day in a glorious reality that we can't comprehend. We end with Colossians 3. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As to the Lord, not for men. Not for show. Let's stand. Lord, thank you for your gospel this morning. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that speaks to hearts to give life and to conform your saints into the very image of Christ. Help, Lord, reveal your glory this morning to us, that we would be changed from glory unto glory. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the assurance of forgiveness of sin that empowers a life. Thank you for the gift of faith, a continual faith revealing this glory of Christ to us. Thank you for repentance, the gift of repentance that brings conviction to our hearts when we turn to self and away from Christ. Thank you for the spankings that brings us back to Christ. And Lord, thank you for the hope of heaven that we have this morning. That the battle has been won. The battle was won at the cross of Calvary. Judgment is all gone for anyone and everyone that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.